Hey, well, it's nice to be with you this evening. I'd actually prefer to be with you in person. I always enjoy that a lot more. But this evening, the passage that I was given is James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. And it's quite an interesting little section of James. And I was reading some of Darby's notes on James, which, you know, I haven't looked at in a long time. I've never actually read them before, I don't think. But I found them quite helpful and gave me some ideas too. And so I'll just read the passage here from James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When I was looking at this, I thought, well, to understand this, you actually have to maybe go back a little bit in the chapter and get the flow of the thought that James had. And when I look back, there's a few things that stuck out to me, and they lead up to these verses. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he mentions wars and fights among you. It kind of sets the stage for who he's talking to and why he's saying the things he does, because James gives a lot of practical ideas and a lot of instruction. And it's to help the believers in their walk with Christ. So he says there's wars and fights among you. And then in verse 2, he says, you lust and do not have. You're asking amiss was one thing he said in verse 3. You ask amiss. And so he's kind of highlighting some of their wrong thinking as believers. And then in verse 4, he said, a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. You can't be a friend with the world and a friend with God. And then in verse 6, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he actually quotes Proverbs chapter 3 when he says this. And I remember hearing a fellow speak on this, and he said, it's quite an amazing thing that it says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he said, I don't really like to be someone that God is resisting. So it's a thought to have. In verse 7, he says, submit to God, resist the devil. And he's getting to the key of what he's trying to point out to his hearers. Submit to God, resist the devil. And then in verse 8, draw near to God, cleanse your hands. And then in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. And these are all very specific things that he's been saying to them. And then in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And this is kind of the key of what he's getting to, humility before God. And then in verse 11, do not speak evil of one another. And he deals with speech a lot in this little book here. So what we see in this chapter, we have here the world, the flesh, and the devil, all addressed by James. And in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these were actually things, as we read this chapter, we pick out that they were struggling with. And James points it out very, very clearly to them and gives them very clear instruction. And that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes from 1 John chapter 2. And this is not of God. It's not from the Father, but it's what we find in the world. And so he's warning them not to be friends with the world. Don't fall into this trap. Loving the world removes the love of the Father in us, because he told us that you can't be friends with the world and friends with God. You can't do both. You can't please God and be a friend of the world. And why is that? Well, this world is passing away for one thing, but making a friend of the world makes the one who does so an enemy of God. If I choose to befriend the world in all that its passions and lusts and rebellion, then I can't really be a friend of God. I become his enemy because the world opposes the authority of Christ. Before Christ left, he said that all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth. But the world opposes that authority. It always has, and it always will. And he said, don't be a friend of the world. We have a purpose in this world, but it's not the friendship of the world. So we don't want to be in a opposition to Christ. But in this chapter, there's a question of the will exposed. The will of man, with all its desired pleasures, is in opposition to the will of God. And the will of God that is in Christ. And the answer to this is humility. So this is the point he gets to. The answer to all of these things is humility. And that's sometimes a hard concept for us. What is humility when you think about it? How would you define humility? What comes to mind? Well, for one thing, when we walk in humility, God is in his right place in our heart. And there's a bowing of the will to him. It's understanding who God is and who we are in light of who God is. And we live according to that understanding. It puts everything in the right perspective. And so he's telling them, walk in humility. And a surrender of the will to him is leaving no will of one's own. And that's really what humility is. We take the choice, we make the choice to surrender our will totally to his, to bow our will, to break our will, and bow totally to his will. And here's a quote I'd like to read. Confidence in God leads the soul to submit itself to him. Darby said that, and I thought about that. When we have confidence in God, a total confidence, we have no fear to submit our will completely to him. Our souls submitted completely to him. We have all confidence that he will do what's right and good. And that's a challenge for the human heart to be in that position where there will always be a fighting from our flesh to do that. It doesn't like to bow to God. But it's what we need to do. And then he went on to say, we do not need to have a will for ourselves. That's an amazing thing. We do not need to have a will for ourselves. If God, who loves us, has a will for us in all things. In other words, why do I need my own will if the God of heaven who loves me has a will for me? So I need to just give up that will. And then he says, we ought to commit ourselves to him. If he has this will for us in all things, we ought to commit ourselves to him. What grace that the omnipotent God should be always thinking of us in all the details of our lives. And this was from his collected writings, but that's the thought. The all-powerful God, the God of heaven and earth, is always thinking of us in all the details of our lives. So what he's saying is if that's the case, and he's always thinking of all the details of our lives, we can just submit our lives fully to him because he's got it all worked out, all planned. He knows what every step should be. And then he went on to say, his presence produces liberty and confidence in our hearts, for we feel that we have the knowledge of his will since he is with us. So when there's a recognition of the presence of God in our lives, we have a great confidence in God. And we really do believe we have the knowledge of his will in that case when we feel his presence, since we know he is with us. So in these verses from verse 13 to 17, we're concerned again. It didn't come out so clearly to me at the beginning, but really when I was looking through the chapter, I thought we're concerned again with the will and the condition of the heart. And it comes out with the first statement, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. All my plans laid out. But humility would have us walk in God's will, not our own wills. Nearness to him would expose his will to us. So the closer we are to God, the more susceptible we are to understanding his will. It becomes more and more evident to us because we're so near to him and we commune with him. Walking in the world, distanced from him, in our own confidence, leaves us to our own intentions or desires, directing our own plans. And that's a bad place to be, in directing ourselves and leaving God out of it. And it's a very simple thing to do. It doesn't take us much to do that, to forget God one day and to make our plans and to plan without thinking of God. Deciding what to do without considering God or his will is exactly what James is pointing out to us. And this is the direct result of pride and distance from God. When I walk in pride, it may not be so obvious to me, but when I start making my own decisions, feeling that I'll make them and I ask God to bless them, it's often what the human heart can tend to do is to make decisions and then ask God's blessing on those things. This is what I plan to do, God. Will you make it possible? And we feel if he does, then we've been in his will. Well, everything that God allows us to do doesn't mean that he's allowing us to do it because he desires us to do that. So James points this out to us, that if we walk in pride and we're distant from God, we will make our own plans. So that the key is to walk in humility and stay near to God. Let him have his way in our life. And there are instances we find in Scripture where plans were made and were not able to be carried out. And I'm going to look at two different ones here. One is with Paul. Paul desired to go to Asia and he couldn't go there. And then he tried to go to Bithynia, and we find this in Acts chapter 16. But it says he was not permitted to go to these places. The Holy Spirit didn't permit him to go. And this was a result of Paul being close to God and under his direction. That's why he knew the Holy Spirit wasn't allowing him to go. So Paul is not really an example of what we're reading here. He's an example of the other, where he was submitted to God. He desired to do a good thing. That was to go to Asia and bring the gospel there and to teach the word of God there. Then he desired to go to Bithynia for the same reasons, but he realized the Holy Spirit wasn't allowing them to go. We're not told how that the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go, but he wasn't. But this was a result of Paul being close to God and knowing his will. It is not an example of what James is talking about. But an example of what James is talking about was given to us by Jesus Christ himself in one of his parables. And it's the parable about the rich man that we find in Luke chapter 12. This man made plans to build bigger barns and store his harvest and then live a life of ease. He had a great harvest. He had many goods. And he said, I'll just build bigger barns, store my goods, my harvest there. Then I can just live my life of ease. And this is what he said. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so that was his thought. I'll just be at ease for the rest of my life. And I've seen this, you know, in people. They've planned for their retirement. They've laid up their investments, whatever it might be. They've got property or whatever. They've got a plan for the retirement, but they really may not have planned it with God in mind. They may have planned it on their own. But this is what happened to this man. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And then Jesus said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, he did all of this apart from God. And God had blessed this man, that's for sure. He allowed him to have this harvest. But this man never considered God. He only considered his own life and his own ease. And we can assume from that he didn't consider others either, because he laid up for himself. So we cannot know what will happen. We just don't know. James reminds us of that. You think you can make all these plans? Well, he says, life is like a vapor that passes quickly. Life is short, really. It appears for a little time. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, vapor doesn't last very long when you watch it. You know, you see it rise and it's gone. Plans made that are not made according to God's will are not made in confidence in God. So richness toward God, that is living for his desires, is the important thing in life. So that being rich toward God would mean that I've been living with God in view and close to God and near to God and doing his plans, not my own. And that's where richness towards God comes. And sometimes that's in the very simple, small things of life. It's not in big events normally. It's in the everyday living of our life, the small events that come along. And as we live our life and we just try to stay near to God, we listen to him. There's little things he will have us do. You know, the Lord reminds us that giving a cup of cold water in his name, that has a great reward. Well, I never really understood this so much until I lived in Africa. And, you know, water's not always in abundant supply there. Even in the village we lived in, at times the wells were almost dry and they were deep wells or the pumps were broken and water was in short supply. And cold water, well, you just don't get cold water very easily. But I know that oftentimes we had a refrigerator that ran on gas. And oftentimes people would come and ask us for a drink of cold water, especially at certain times of the year and for certain events. They just wanted that drink of cold water. And I every time somebody asked, I always remember what Jesus said about giving a cup of cold water. And so the little things of life, you know, they are sometimes where we learn to follow in God's will. So when the big events come, we've been close to him and we have to make big decisions. We have confidence in God at those times. So we realize that the Lord's will is important. Our wills must be broken. In other words, crucified. So we can be in obedience and submission to God. I can't follow my will and God's will at the same time. We must be in a place of dependence on him in order to please him and enjoy him in our lives. The activities and plans of man's will by himself, of man's will, are evil. We have to understand that. When I plan and have activities apart from God, even though those things in themselves may not be evil, they are evil plans in the fact that I leave out God in my plans. I don't allow him to have a part in them. So man's will are evil. When man is left on his own, his will is evil. When God comes into the life, we put aside our will for God's will. And we follow God's will, not our own will. So only in this submission of will is the life of Christ evident in us. If we want to see the life of Christ evident in us, then we must bow to the will of God. So it's not just a matter of saying if the Lord's wills. I've heard this many times, and sometimes people will write it, and sometimes, you know, they say, or I've said it too, if the Lord wills, you know, they say something, say then. But it's not just saying those words. It's actually a statement of the heart attitude. It's a statement that realizes our life is in his hands. And at best, it's brief. So we say, then, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's why we say that, because we know our life is brief. We can't control what happens tomorrow. I don't even know if I'll be here tomorrow. I can't control that. I have no control over what every day brings, but the Lord knows it all. That's the amazing thing. And if I'm near to him and close to him, he can direct me because he knows it all and he knows what's going to happen. So boasting about plans, because James told them, but now you boast in your arrogance. And he said, all such boasting is evil. They're boasting about their plans. They made plans So he's telling these believers, you've made plans, you boast about them, but you've left the Lord out. And you think your plans will come to be. He's already told them, you ask and you ask amiss, so you don't receive what you were asking for. That's a big problem. You know, people say, well, I've asked God. And some people say, well, if I just ask in the name of Jesus, he said, I'll have everything, anything I asked. Well, there's something about asking in the name of Jesus that sometimes people misunderstand. If you ask in his name, you cannot ask outside his will. He gives us permission to ask in his name, but that means we must ask according to his will. This, when I lived in Africa, this happened all the time. Somebody would send somebody in their name to make a request, but they could not make a request that was outside what that person desired because they were representing that person with their name. So they would come and they would say, so-and-so is asking that this be done, or that you provide this for them, or you help them with this, or whatever it might be. But if they had gone beyond that, then they're not really asking in that person's name any longer because they've asked outside of what he directed. So asking in the name of Jesus means asking according to his name and according to his will. And he always did the will of his Father. So we shouldn't boast about plans made of our own volition, because that is pride. If I decide to do something apart from God and it all turns out great, I can boast in that plan. And I can boast about how it turned out. But that's just pride, and it's evil. That type of boasting is always evil. We should only boast in the Lord. It is not the will of God that is evident in these plans, but the will of the planner. So he says, your boasting is not good. You've made plans. Sure, they may have turned out, but you left God out of them. Don't boast in that. That's not a good thing. You did it without God. And you don't realize your life is very short. You only have a certain amount of time that you can actually do the will of God. And James points out again the need for humility and submission to the will of God. He said, it's arrogant. You need humility. And when we are in submission to God, We are actually like Christ. That's what he desires for us. That's what his Spirit wants and will do in us. He will bring us into submission to God if we're willing to allow him to do that. It's just what his indwelling Spirit would have us do. Christ said his food was to do the will of him who sent him. And he said that in John chapter 4. And a little later he said, I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that's the Lord speaking. He never acted outside of his Father's will. Never once. They could never point to a time. He challenged them. You show me when I haven't done the things that my Father wanted me to do. You point out one thing. They could not do it. They never could. He could say, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. See, he was always in submission to the Father, and he was always close to the Father. The Father never left him because he said, I always do the things that please him. God could always be involved in the life of Christ because he always did his will. He always did the things that pleased him. And then he said in Mark chapter 3, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. We actually have, when we're doing the will of God, we are actually very closely connected to our Lord, because that's what he did. And then he said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me, in John chapter 5. And then again, he said, if anyone wills to do his will, now our will is involved in this. He said, if anyone wills to do his will, that's God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So our will is only involved in making us willing to do God's will. That's all our will can do. We can't live according to our will, because then we won't be doing God's will. But if our will must bow to do his will, put itself aside that his will can be done. And then he says, we will know the concerning the doctrine, concerning the things that Christ was saying and what the word of God says, we will know whether it is from God or whether Christ spoke for himself. We will actually have confidence in the words that Christ said and the things that he did while he was here. We will know that Christ always spoke truth. He never spoke outside of his Father. We'll have absolute confidence in his word. And so with our wills in subjection to his will, we will know what is good. And I'm not saying this is an easy thing for the human heart, because we have the flesh and it is always, always in war against God. Never likes to be in submission to God. The flesh can only be crucified. It can't be dealt with. It's totally corrupt. But God has given us a new heart, and he's giving us his spirit. So to seek the good of others and to serve others is the fruit of the spirit. And that's what we call love. To seek the good of others and to serve others. That is what the fruit of the spirit is. And we call that love. If we do not do what is good when we have the opportunity to do so, it shows us that we are not totally surrendered to his will. It shows us that our heart is evil and we lack love for others and the desire to do good. And this is how James closed this out. He said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. He's summing up what he said. When you know the right thing to do, the good thing to do, and you don't do it, it's sin. And there's a reason. He's given us the reasons why we don't do that. It's when we're not near to God, when we're walking in pride, when we refuse to humble ourselves before God and receive from him the grace that he intends to give us. There is an absence of the grace of God in the life, and the natural will has taken control. And Darby said this, when we don't do those things that are good, because we know what they are. Christ told us if we will to do his will, we'll know the doctrine. We'll know what's good. We'll know what he said. So in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 4, just in summary, we're reminded that we are not to live according to our desires or our plans, but according to the will of God. And this requires us to be in submission to him. We can't be living according to his will without submission to him. It is the only way Christ can be evident in our lives. And this life is the life Christ himself lived. He lived a life of submission. If we choose our own way, we are forgetting the authority of the Lord and are following our own desires. And as a result, we're acting boastfully. So that's a summary of those few verses there. I enjoyed looking at them and really seeing what James was saying to those believers so many years ago, and also to us in this time that we live in. And we can just be thankful that we have this word and these reminders, very direct reminders from James, of what it is to walk with Christ. Thank you.